Good morning, Mosaic. Well, hey, if we haven't met before, my name is Bill, and I'm the associate pastor here, now officially at Mosaic. You got excited when Garrett said it was Kurt's first day, and now you're stuck with me. But hey, we're in week three of a series that we're calling Rhythms. We're having this conversation of those who want to move from just believing in Jesus to following Jesus, and what does that look like in the everyday rhythms of life? When Jesus just transforms our heart, how do we live this out? How do we live these rhythms out? How do we see God do stuff not just in our life, but through our lives? And so we're excited. We're excited to kind of talk through these things. We're excited to give us a language for the mission that we feel like we're called to as a church, as Mosaic. So for those of you sitting out there right now, who would say by a show of hands that you are a generous person? It is a setup. You're right, Elliot. I literally wrote in my notes, I was like, every time I ask this question, not a lot of people raise their hands. Because we don't. Typically, when you ask a group of people that question, you don't get many hands raised. And then the people who do raise their hands, they don't even go above their head, right? They go to about there. They're like, oh, kind of generous, maybe. And I don't think it's because we're not generous, because I didn't see hands raised from some of the most generous people that I know. I didn't see you raise your hand, or I didn't see it go above your head. And so I don't think it's because we're not generous. I think it's because we constantly feel this pressure that we need to do more. I need to do more. I need to serve more. I need to give more money. I need to do more. And so what we really want to do with this series here, with rhythms, it's our everyday rhythms of life. It's not about adding more to your busy schedule. It's not about adding more guilt or more pressure to do these things. It's about making every moment more intentional. And so when we look at this, so week one, we talked about rest. Do we have this rhythm of rest in our life where we're simply enjoying our life? Last week, we talked about listening. Are we taking time to listen, to be in tune with that still small voice? Can someone shut the blinds in the back there? There's like the sun reflecting right off the car, and it's hitting me right in the face. Thank you for listening. I appreciate that. And so today we really want to dive into this rhythm of blessing, that we're called to be a people who aren't just blessed, but we live a life in order to bless the world. And really what I want to do is I want to go through kind of the entire narrative of Scripture and look at how God is calling us, how God blesses us, and then he calls us to be a blessing, which I'm really excited about. But I think on the front end, we have to sort of dive into that tension. Because I think when we think of blessing others, or when we think about generosity, we kind of have to admit that it's hard. It's hard because when we have stuff, we like to consume stuff. It's just in us that we love to consume. For me, I love to consume pizza. It's the best, right? Has anyone ever been to New York City and had pizza in New York City? Ooh, a lot of us. I remember the first time I went to New York City, we went with a group of people, and we had to get the best pizza in New York. And a lot of people told us to go to this place called Grimaldi's in Brooklyn. And I was like, okay, it sits right below the Brooklyn Bridge. You stand outside, it's like a stereotype of New York City. You walk inside, it's red and white checkered plastic-covered tables that are still sticky from the people before you. Probably hasn't been wiped down in weeks. But the pizza's just that good. And I remember the group of us, we scarfed through the pizza, and there was one slice left. Because that's the thing with pizza. You can never take the last slice of pizza. Only monsters do that, right? So usually the last slice of pizza just sits there cold, and then it gets thrown away or gets put in the fridge and stays there forever. But this day, like, we couldn't leave this pizza there. There's no way. It was just too good. And so I kept eyeing it. I wanted it, right? I wanted it, but I couldn't take the last slice of pizza because I'm not a monster. And my friend Joe, he saw me looking at it, and he said, Bill, take the last slice of pizza. And I knew when he offered that, he only offered it because he wanted me to offer it back to him, because he wanted it. But I wanted that pizza. And so I said, okay, I'll take it. And while I'm eating the pizza, I just saw it on his face, you know, this just twins of disappointment. And just watching me eat the pizza. And then we're finishing our conversation. He kept glancing down at my plate, looking at my pizza. And I was like, Joe, my eyes are up here. Stop looking at my pizza. And I think back to that moment often. Because I think back to that moment, it's something so silly as a slice of pizza. But it was an opportunity for me to bless my friend who really wanted a pizza. At the very least, I could have said, let's cut it in half and let's share this last slice, right? Because it's a New York-style slice of pizza. It's not a small slice. It's a decent-sized slice of pizza. At the very least, I could have said, you know, rather than consuming this all to myself, let's share it. But I didn't. And I do think back to that moment as a missed opportunity. It sounds silly. It sounds small. But I truly believe that these rhythms, they're found in the small moments. They're not in the big moments where we say, I'm going to give $1,000, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But it's in these everyday small rhythms of life. And if you knew my friend Joe, he's the kind of guy who would literally give you the shirt off his back. I remember one time, it was before this time, I complimented a hooded sweatshirt he had. I was like, Joe, that hoodie is amazing. He unzips it and hands it to me and he goes, it's yours. Like, that's the kind of guy Joe is, and then I still ate the pizza that he offered to me. But I truly believe that Joe, he gets it that really when it comes to this idea of generosity or blessing, it's kind of like that story. I see it floating around social media a lot. It's a story of the two wolves, right, where there's a grandson and a granddad, and the granddad says that that we all have these wolves inside of us, two wolves. One wolf that wants to consume, one that wants to live in fear and anxiety, and one that wants to be greedy. And then there's another wolf inside of love, generosity. And the kid says, well, which one wins? And the grandfather says, it's the one that you feed, the one you feed. Because I truly believe that it's so true for us in our life. It's true that the wolf inside, the one that we feed, is the one that wins. I believe that that's the way that God sort of set up the world, set up everything. And when we look at this narrative all throughout Scripture of just exactly how God has blessed us and then how we can take his blessings and be a blessing to the world, it's this overarching narrative in all of Scripture. So what I want to do today is we got a lot to get through because one of the staples when I learned how to be an upfront communicator. One of the things they always say is just stick with one passage, right? If you try to do too many passages, people don't remember it. It's too hard. So just stick with one passage and just do that. But we're not going to do that today. Why? This is why. I want you to see that this idea of you are blessed not to consume, but to be a blessing is found in all of Scripture. It's found right at the beginning and it goes all the way through to the very end. So we're going to do that. We're going to rock and roll. We're going to go through a bunch of stuff today. I hope you are with me, and I hope you can keep up. And then at the end, what I want to do is I want to give you some practical steps, some things to put in your tool belt that we can step into these rhythms in the everyday small things of life. So let's rock and roll. Genesis chapter 1, right at the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. God creates everything. And then we get to the part where God creates humanity. And let's read what it says. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 27. It says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. He blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground, right? So God blesses them. And he says to them, be fruitful, increase in number, right? Increase this blessing. And then he says, fill the earth and subdue it. That word subdue means simply to take it under control. That you would fill the whole earth with this blessing, that humanity is a blessing to the world. And that you are a blessing to the world to do what? To tend it, to take care of it, to make sure that it doesn't go out of control. Right? This is the original thing that God calls us to do, is he blesses us so that we can be a blessing to the world. And then we read on, next page. and we get it wrong, right? Because we thought that this blessing was simply for us to consume. And God says you can eat from any tree in the garden. You can eat anything except for this one, tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve, they decided, no, we want to define what good and evil is. We want to take that away from God. We want to be able to be the ones who say yes and no. And they do that. Because for them, they believed the lie that blessing was about simply consuming instead of blessing being about that we are blessed in order to bless. And so really, I want us to see that. I want us to see that over and over again. We aren't blessed to simply consume, but we are blessed to bless. It's the original promise, right? And then what we find as we continue this story is that the world spirals out of control. Things get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. So by the time you hit Genesis chapter 12, you're asking yourself the question, how is God going to fix this? How is God going to fix this world that is going out of control, that have forgotten this promise that we are blessed so that we can be a blessing? What is he going to do about it? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" Right? So then he tells this man, Abraham, "I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your descendants." Right? Why? Why? He says, so that you will be a blessing, and so that all families on earth will be blessed through you. It's this moment, Genesis chapter 12, this promise that he makes to Abraham. He makes three promises. He says, "I will bless you, you will be a blessing, and all people on earth will be blessed through you." This Genesis chapter 12 moment, this promise that God makes to Abraham, is what the narrative of all the scriptures are about from this point forward. It's how we have succeeded and failed at this promise. That we are a blessed people that can be a blessing to the whole world. Everything that's played out in the life of Israel from there, and then Jesus, and then the church thereafter. How are we going to live this out? And then we see, hundreds of years after Abraham, God calls a man Moses. And Moses is reflecting on, how can I be a blessing? How can we be a nation that is a blessing to the world? And then he writes this in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 15, starting in verse 7. "If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites, in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land." And then Moses also writes in the book of Exodus chapter 20. He says, "Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you are foreigners in the land of Egypt. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows and your children fatherless." I don't think that last line was on there, but whoa, right? That's intense. Because essentially what God is saying is God has such a passion for the people in society that are powerless, right? Because so much of what God is trying to communicate is he's trying to create a people who are blessed, a people who have an advantage, and it is their job to take care of the disadvantaged. And the language gets real intense, because it's like, if you are in an advantaged place and you're taking advantage of a widow or an orphan, which are the most powerless people in that society, are widows and orphans. And if you take advantage of them, you are in danger of your family being stuck in the same position as the people that you're taking advantage of. Like, it's just that serious, right? That we are in a place of power, and it is our job to take care of the powerless, right? And when we look at the New Testament, we ask ourselves a question: why does Jesus get so mad at the Pharisees? Why does he get so angry at them? Jesus seems to be so full of just grace and openness and comfort, except when he encountered the religious elite of the day. And then he seemed to have very harsh language towards them. And then when you ask yourself why, it's because they are in a place of power and they're taking advantage of the powerless. They're in a place where they are blessed and they are keeping that. They're holding it over people and they're not giving it out to them when they should. And then we see what, I love Paul's words as he reflects just on the life of Jesus. Oh, and this is what I want to say about that is, so then when we get to the New Testament, right? So we have this original promise that God gives to Adam and Eve, right? That you will be a blessing to the earth. And then we have this promise that he gives to Abraham, that I will bless you and you will be a blessing. And then you have this people that he creates in Israel who do the same thing, and they're living this out. They're succeeding and failing at it. And then we get to Jesus, the life of Jesus. And the beauty of the entire narrative of the Old Testament is that we find it so hard to live life this way because our hearts are hard. Our hearts are hard to this because we're not naturally inclined towards blessing. And so what God says is that someday God will transform our heart. He'll transform our heart so that we will truly be able to live this out. And then Jesus comes on the scene, right? And then through the death and resurrection of Jesus, right? Because the old system was a temple, and that yearly sacrifices would cleanse the temple so that God could keep living in the temple. But then with Jesus' sacrifice, because he's the last sacrifice, he is the only sacrifice that can cleanse our temple, our bodies, so that God can dwell in us. Right? He dwells in us. Why? To transform our heart. Why transform our heart? So that we can actually live out this promise, this blessing from the very beginning of Scripture. And then as Paul is reflecting on this in Ephesians chapter 2, he's writing to this small church in the city of Ephesus. And this is what he says to this small church. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. This is a gift. This is a blessing from God. Not by works. You didn't earn it. You can't boast about it. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works. To bless, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And then in the book of Acts, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we see a picture of what the early church looks like. We get a glimpse. The writer Luke, he tells us stories about what the early church looks like. This small group of people, Jesus has ascended back into heaven. They're not sure what to do. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes. Like, Jesus' death worked, and the Spirit of God comes and it fills them. And then what do? They go out in the streets, they preach Jesus, and then it says 3,000 people get added to their church that day. 3,000 people. And then the book of Acts has the audacity to say this. All right, we're going to go to Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41. It says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Whew, that's intense. 3,000. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need." Whoa. "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Right? It's no wonder they got added to their number daily. Like, I read that and I'm like, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. Those are the kind of friends I want to have. Those are the people that I want to be around. And there's a word in there that says fellowship. Fellowship. Oh, I love this passage because what it really does is it explains why we want to be the type of community that has healthy rhythms. Why we want to be a church that cares so deeply about rhythms. Because when you read that little small section in Acts, essentially what it is it's giving us a picture of the rhythms of life of what the early church had. The rhythms of life of listening to the apostles' teaching about the scriptures, to gathering together, eating together, praying together, and then selling property and their possessions in order to give it away. That's crazy. That's crazy. I think a lot of times we focus on those first ones. We're like, yeah, let's do that. And then we get to the sell your property and possessions and give it away. We're like, ah, I didn't hear that one, did I? That's a lot. But when it says that word fellowship, right? Who has ever used a fellowship outside of a church setting before? Minus Lord of the Rings, right? That's it. That's the only place you find it is Lord of the Rings in church is that word fellowship. Like if you're hanging out with a bunch of Christians, you're like, that was great fellowship. It's like, okay, that makes sense. You would never say that hanging out with your neighbors. Oh, this was great fellowship, wasn't it? They'd be like, what are you talking about? That's weird. But that word fellowship, right? In the original Greek, that word fellowship is the word koinonia. Koinonia. And then when we get to that section where it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. It's actually a version of the word koinonia, which is koinos. So what is fellowship? What is Luke trying to say about what fellowship is? Like, these people are gathering together, and they're not just gathering together. It's not just hanging out. That is a good thing. It's good for us to hang out together. It's good for us to celebrate together. It's good for us to eat together. But it's not just that. And then they had everything in common. What does that mean? Luke says what it means. Right? They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Right? Because they've believed that these blessings they've been given, everything that they have been given. Everything. Right? And so really for us, it's coming to that place where we realize everything we have has been given to us. The air we breathe, life-giving water, literally falls from the skies and keeps us alive, keeps the world alive, right? All these gifts that we have been given. And some of us have more blessing in certain ways. Some of us have more talent. Some of us have more time. Some of us have more money. Like, we've all been blessed in different and unique ways. And then really, it's about us asking ourselves the questions, how can I take these blessings that I have and how can I give them? How can I give it to bless the world that I live in? How can Jesus transform my heart and my life so that I no longer feel guilt, I no longer feel shame, I no longer have to live under the banner of eating the apple and being cast out, but now I can be called a son or a daughter of God. And now I can live under this original blessing, which is that you will be a blessing to the world. I can live under the blessing of Abraham that says, I will be blessed. Why? So that I can be a blessing. And I can actually begin to live this out. Right? That's the kind of community that I want to be a part of. That's the kind of community, as I think about the future of Mosaic, that's the kind of church that I want us to be in this city. I want us to be the type of church that we are such a blessing to the city we live in. We are such a blessing to the world that we live in. And really, for us, it's about asking ourselves the questions of how can we do this in everyday life, right? Because not all of us have enormous resources. Some of us, if we sold all of our property and possessions, we'd still be in debt. I'm with you, right? I'm with you. So what can we do? What are some like really, really practical things that we could say, all right, cool, I want to be a blessing. Like, I want to actually step into this now. I want Jesus to transform my heart. I want to be in that place where I'm resting, I'm listening to the Spirit. Because this is also, I forgot to say this on the front end, if we're not practicing rest, if we're not simply creating margin in our life to enjoy, this is going to be really hard for us to step into. If we're not listening to the Spirit of God, to where he's moving and speaking to us, this is going to be really, really difficult for us to step into, because it's just going to add stress to our life. So that's why it's really important for us to look at these rhythms as these are ways that we can step into the life as followers of Jesus. So what are some super practical things? I want to give you a couple things, four things. And these are things that I do, right? As I've practiced these rhythms in my own life, these are things that I've learned myself. These are things that I've learned to practice. And so no way, shape, or form is this like the end-all be-all of it. Like I'm really curious and inspired to know how this plays out in your life. These are some things I've done. I wonder how they inspire you. Number one is quit something. Right? How do you bless the world? Quit something. Because I guarantee you that almost every single one of you in this room, you have very little margin in your life. Your schedules are packed. You don't have time. You do not have time. And so one of the biggest hindrances to actually being a blessing to the world is we're not available. We're not available. So when there is an opportunity for us to bless, because typically we can't schedule those things. They come up last minute. They come up in a Facebook post that we see that we're like, man, I need to step into this. They come up in random phone calls. And so if we're not practicing being available, it's going to be really, really, really difficult for us to be a blessing to the world. The people in my life that I see them doing such an amazing job blessing the world around them, they're available. When I call, they answer. When I text, they text back. And so really, it's about us quitting something. Say no to something. Free up your schedule a little bit. Because I often think, and I know this is true of myself, I pack my schedule full so that I feel important. I pack my schedule full so that I feel like I'm needed and I'm wanted. But if we have our security in the gospel, if we have our security in Jesus, then we can have some free time. And it's good to have free time. Number two is don't underestimate the small moments, right? Look for those small things. I think sometimes when we think of blessing, we think of really, really big things. We think of how can I give big, grandiose things? But look for the small things. Be nice to a cashier. Compliment them. They'll probably tear up because most people treat them like trash and most people treat them like machines. Tip well, right? Tip more than 20%. That server will remember you. Look for those small moments to speak words of wisdom or encouragement over people. Look for those moments where you can just, because I think so often we just need someone to tell us, it's okay, you're doing good, it's okay, you know, you're going to make it. Look for those small moments. Eat. Don't underestimate the power of sharing a meal either. Next week, we're going to be talking about the rhythm of eating together. But I think, you know, it's a small thing, right? Most of us are cooking dinner for 3, 4, 5, 8 people. What's adding one or two more to your table? Probably not a lot. The third thing is listen. Listening to others can be so healing. I saw a quote this week, Bob Goff. If you want to read anyone, read him. He's an amazing man. But he says, most people need love and acceptance a lot more than they need your advice. I think we're people that like to talk, but what if we just learn to listen? Listening has so much healing potential, healing power. And then we can look at very tangible ways to bless. Buy someone groceries, right? Someone needs a car, give your car to them, right? A friend, maybe they're struggling financially, help them out. When a need arises, give away your stuff. I remember when me and Nicole first moved here to Lincoln, it's tough moving to a new city. You don't have many contacts, you don't have many networks, it's hard to find a good job. And so I worked at a grocery store, Nicole worked at a daycare. And then we had to register our car after a year of kind of just like penny pinching everything. And then car registration came through. It was like $400 to register my car. I'm like, what is going on? This car has 160,000 miles on it, and it costs $400. It's literally worth more than the value of this car to register it. I was so angry. And we looked at our budget, and we're like, we can't pay this. We cannot pay this. And so I looked at Nicole, and I said, we literally are going to have to drive this car around and just risk getting a ticket because we can't pay this. I don't know how we're going to do it. It's going to take us 2 months to save up the $400 to pay for this car registration. A week later, I got a phone call from, you know what, I'm going to say their name, Cindy Conger. And she said, hey, you know, I was just praying and for some reason God laid it on my heart that he needed me to give you something. So can you come over? So I came over, she handed me an envelope and she said, over the past year, me and Kirk have just been putting $5, $10, $20 in there. And I just felt like I just needed to give you the envelope. I have no idea how much money is in there, but it's yours. And it paid for our car rental. Or not rental, registration. We rented a dope car for the weekend. Oh, man. That's awesome. But, man, just imagine a community like that, right? A community that is deeply in touch with the Spirit of God. That even when there's a need present in the community that you don't know about it, God whispers to your heart, God whispers to your soul, and then you have the courage to actually step into it. Cindy had no idea that was happening in our life, but she chose to step into it because she heard that still small voice. So I wonder today, like, what is that still small voice speaking to you? Who in your life, who in your context do you feel like you need to bless? Do you need to step into, whether it's listening, whether it's a small way, whether it's a tangible way, whatever that is, pay attention to that voice. And how do we practice this every single day? Not just in big gifts, like a big, giant $400 or $500 gift to someone, but in the small ways, right? Because I guarantee you, when we're in touch with the Spirit of Jesus who lives in us because of his death, burial, and resurrection, he'll speak to us, he'll move us, he'll shape us. And then we get to actually be a blessing to the world. I want to leave us today, and just before we pray, I just want the words of Jesus to wash over us. So the band, you guys can come back up. It's Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 to 40. And it's part of the parable of the sheep and the goats that he told his disciples. He says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to drink. I was thirsty, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needed clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Let's pray together, Mosaic. God, make us a generous church. God, speak to every single person in this room today. Help us to be available. Help us to learn to listen. Help us to bless the world in small ways and in tangible ways. God, I pray that we will be the type of community that, the type of church that Jesus, you talked about when you said, they will know you are my disciples by the way you love each other. That God, we as a church will truly learn what it means to love each other well. That we will learn what it means to be a blessing to one another. And God, I just pray that you will begin to open our hearts and open our minds and help us to listen so that we can take all the blessings you've given to us, whether big or whether small, And we can say, how can I use these things to bless the world? And so, Jesus, let your Spirit speak to us now. Who is that person that we need to reach out to? What is that way that you are calling us to be a blessing to the world today? God, give us the courage. Jesus, give us the strength to give away those blessings that we have been given. That we would be a generous people because you have been so generous to us. Thank you for this life that we get to live. Thank you that forgiveness is right there in front of us, that we just ask and you cleanse us of all our guilt, all our shame, all our past, all our struggles, all that baggage we carry around. And that we can have our hearts transformed so that we can be truly a blessing to the world, to see your kingdom come, to see your will be done on this earth, in Lincoln, Nebraska, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, as it is in heaven. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.